Seems like it's been forever since we've been in Matthew. And I love the book of Matthew. Not only because it bears my name, or I'm named after it, praise the Lord. But I do like the book of Matthew. It's always been an encouragement to me as I read through it. I think it's probably my favorite gospel. It's right up there with Mark, Luke, and John. But I really enjoy the book of Matthew. So we're going to be in Matthew chapter 5 and can continue on in our verse-by-verse study of this chapter. And this morning, let's look at verses 17 through 20, and then we'll give the introduction. We'll have a word of prayer and get into the message this morning. So let's look here at verse number 17. The Bible says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." And as we've been studying this passage in the book of Matthew, we go back to chapter 4 and verse number 17, and it says, "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And so Jesus' message as he was on this earth, and I think his message was always the same. I think it may have been parsed differently and had different points and maybe even used different Old Testament scriptures, but it was always the same. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That was the gist of his preaching. That's what he preached, and that was his message. And so what is Jesus preaching in the Sermon on the Mount here in chapter 5? He's preaching the kingdom of heaven. That's what he's preaching. And I think this is a sermon that was preached. And sometimes, a pastor will get up, a preacher will get up and prepare a whole message and everything and have all his dots and cues and have his alliteration and have his points and everything. But the prince of all preachers was Jesus Christ. Amen. Sometimes I wonder if we should just sit here and read these three chapters, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and just give an invitation afterwards. Amen. Because he is such a good preacher. Amen. But we're going to dissect this a little bit. But Jesus, he's teaching about the kingdom of heaven and how you and I are and can be a part of it. Amen? And so before we get into these few verses this morning, I want to go to the Lord in a word of prayer and ask for his guidance as we look at these verses. Lord, thank you so much for today. Thank you for giving us your word as we saw in Sunday school this morning. You preserved it all the way down through the ages to every generation, and we have it in our hands this morning. We have an inerrant, we have an infallible word of God that's been inspired and preserved by you. And Lord, I thank you so much for the truth of God's word. I pray that you would impress upon our hearts this morning what you have for us, and I pray that you'd speak to us individually. I pray your spirit would have his way in our hearts, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. With the establishment of this new kingdom of heaven, Jesus began by describing the attitude and the essence of its citizens. We looked at that in verses 3 through 12 and kind of just given a little bit of a review here. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn," verse 4. But verse 5, "Blessed are the meek." Verse 6, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are ye when men revile you and persecute you." And we see here that God has given us the attitude or the essence of the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. What does a citizen of the kingdom of heaven look like? Well, there you have it. Amen? Kind of outlines their life. Secondly, he described the impact that those citizens should have on the world. Amen? He said, "You are the salt of the earth." That's an amazing thought. You are what makes this earth seasonable, presentable, a sweet-smelling savor to God. It's because of the Christians of this earth, the kingdom of God's citizens that have the Holy Spirit indwelling their hearts, that God can even stomach the place. Seriously. And then it says here in these verses, ye are the light of the world, verse number 14. Let your light, verse 16, so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And so God says, here's what the citizen of the kingdom of heaven looks like, and this is the impact they ought to have on the world around them. Amen? And in these next verses, God is going to give us, here's what I'm going to call it, a code of conduct. All right? This is how we should live. God is going to tell us exactly how we should live, what we should be like, what rules should we live our lives or govern our lives by. And we're going to find out here that Jesus governed his own life by these commandments. And he didn't come to destroy the law, but he came to fulfill it. Does that make sense? And so we have what's called a code of conduct in front of us here this morning. Now in these verses, he deals specific with this code of conduct that should dictate the very lives of its citizens, without which no man in the first place can even be a citizen. If you're not gonna have these commandments as dictating your life, this code of conduct, you can't even be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. That's what he's saying. You can't even enter into it, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. The Jews, for generations and generations, had been governed by what they called the Torah, which would be the first five books of the Old Testament, and the prophets, the law and the prophets. So the whole Testament is what they lived by. Therefore, the question rightly was on their hearts. What is this Jesus and this kingdom of heaven going to do? On the hearts of the followers here, they're asking the questions, what will govern then this new kingdom of heaven that Jesus is talking about? All our lives, we've been governed by the law of the Old Testament. What's next? What's this new kingdom going to be like? And so, therefore, many of them who were pious Jews, if you will, and had an affection for the law and loved the law, this would be like the scribes, the Pharisees type of people, and just really good Jews who loved the Lord and wanted to live for him, they would strive with all their might to keep every commandment in that book. Amen? They just loved to obey God, and they talked to their children. They had it upon their walls in their house. They had it as frontlets in their eyes, and the Bible says they really wanted to live by the word of God. There were many of those that had a prejudice against Jesus Christ and his doctrine. They did. And maybe they asked the question, that maybe they were a little bit jealous at this kingdom, and that maybe they thought he came and he would distract from the honor of the Old Testament scriptures. On the other end of the spectrum, there were probably some profane Jews that had a disaffection for the law. There's a lot of people like that today, are there not? We were talking about some, Art and I were talking about some people, not anybody in particular, but you know, someone, you know, they won't come to a Baptist church because the Baptist won't let you drink, you know. And they look at this Bible and they see this Bible only as a bunch of do's and don'ts, and they say, that's just not for me. I want to live my life free. I want to be my own person, and I want to live however I would like to. And perhaps they embrace Jesus Christ as one who would come and destroy that Old Testament law, abolish it, and set up an easier yoke with the lighter commandments and maybe a little more attainable. And so there's a question on people's minds. What is Jesus going to do with the Old Testament law? He is a Jew, by the way. What is he going to do with this law? Such are the thoughts of carnal minds, that the Messiah is come to discharge them of any obligation to divine precepts, and yet secure them to divine promises, or to make them happy, just, you know, a good life, yet give them leave to live however they desire. A lot of times we look at that and we see the commands in God's law. We say, I really don't like those commandments, but I'm really glad I'm going to heaven. Amen. I don't want to live like that. I'm not sure if I really want to be in church that much. And I'm not sure if I want to read my Bible every day. That takes a lot of time. And you mean spend time in prayer? I got all these things going on. I can't do that. But, oh, I'm so glad that I'm going to heaven. And we have what's called, we're going to call it fire insurance. Yet saved, yet so as by fire. But we've lived our lives completely for ourselves. And so some of us get the idea that, I'd like to have all the promises and the benefits of God's blessings, but obey none of his commandments. And there's a lot of people out there with the question, I wonder what Jesus is going to do here. Is he going to destroy the law? What is he going to do? And so Jesus gives an answer in verse 17. He says this, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law. You pious Jews who are just wondering, I'll set your mind at ease for a moment. I'm not taking one jot or one tittle out of that law. All of it's going to stay. We got to keep all of it. I'm not going to dishonor the scriptures. I'm not going to dishonor the holy scriptures. I'm not going to bring a disgrace or anything. I'm keeping this law." To you profane Jews who think that you can disregard God's commandments and you have a desire for me to destroy those commandments and set up a new kingdom and a new set of laws that are more appealing to you, mark it down. I'm not destroying that law. That law still stays. That's our code of conduct, you see. And so here we see both of these extremes. Jesus answers the same question. He did not come to destroy the law. The savior of souls is the destroyer of nothing but the works of the devil. Amen? So the first thing I want us to see in verse number 17 is this code, the code itself, all right? So what is this code of conduct that God wants us to live by? And in verse 17 it says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Ultimately, what Jesus was referring to was the whole of the Old Testament, all right? The law and the prophets. And by implication today, I would believe that he would be referring to the whole Bible, all of the Old and New Testaments. Do you not think? From Genesis to the book of Revelation, Jesus is saying, not one jot or one tittle is going to be destroyed. Amen? This is preserved of God. And so we have the law in our hands this morning, and the law in the prophets. There are those who say, and rightfully so, that the whole Bible can be boiled down to one word. Amen? What would be that word? Anybody tell me?
Love.
Love, right? Love. You boil the whole Bible down. I think it's a Bible principle. In fact, Jesus put it this way. He was asked, it says, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." And so what Jesus is saying, you can hang all everything that the Bible says on two commandments, if you want to say it that way, love God and love others. Amen? All right, so I've knocked on doors before and someone comes to the door. In fact, this one particular gentleman, he was outside working in his lawn. And as I walked up his driveway, he came over to and in front of the garage door there and we began to talk. And I told him who I was and what I'm from Lighthouse Baptist Church. And he says, "Oh, church." He says, "I don't go to church." I said, well, can you take an invitation? I said, "This got some Bible verses on the back here, and you might be encouraged." He wouldn't take a track. He says, "No, I have a Bible, and I read it through one time." He said, "Basically, I live my life by this rule." He says, "Love." I said, "Really? Okay." So he says, I don't want to have anything to do with Jesus. I don't want to have anything to do with church. I just think we ought to love." Well, based on the man's statement, if he really believes what he said, where is he going to end up? Not in heaven. Amen? Because that's not what the Bible says. So yes, we can boil all the commandments down to one word, love. But what does Jesus say in John chapter 15? Or 14, I'm sorry, verse 15. "If you love me," what? "Keep my commandments." And so we see here that God, this is our code of conduct. This is what we need to live by. Amen? This is what we need to live by. Let's consider, just for sake of discussion, the Ten Commandments, all right? We know the Ten Commandments. In fact, you can turn back to Exodus chapter 20, and let's look at these Ten Commandments this morning. And we could spend the rest of eternity looking at the whole Bible and marking down every commandment that God has ever made. We'll just suffice this morning and just talk about the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20, and we'll look there in verse number 3 to begin with. Commandment number 1 is this: thou shalt have no other gods before me. Let's say that one together this morning, all right? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's commandment number one. Amen? And that's we're not having any other gods. So what are the gods that this world has? Things that come between us and God, right? I think a career could be a god, don't you think? My job could be a god to me. It keeps me away from church. It keeps me away from fellowshipping with God's people. It keeps me away from prayer and Bible reading to God. It takes my mind away from meditating on His Word day and night. That would be a god, don't you think? That's what it does. I think material possessions could be a god this morning, could it not? I think we could put the idea of entertainment in there, right? Of any kind. Sports and music, and you mark it down. Whatever takes the place of God in my life becomes a god to me. And God says, you ought not have any others. I'll not have any other gods before me. All right, look at verse number 4. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Let's read that one together. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. All right. Just a few years ago, I was over, I can't remember what street I was on, but I was knocking on doors, and someone came to the door, and he told me his name, and I'm not going to mention his name this morning, but he said he had a great deal to do with the statue up on the mountain up here, called the Lady of the Rockies, all right? And, you know, I had just gotten to Butte just for a few years. And, of course, everybody tells you that's the Lady of the Rockies. Some people say it's Mary. Well, this fellow who planned and did a lot of the work up there, he says you wouldn't believe the miracles that God did to get that statue on the mountain. He said God pulled strings in all places of government to get that thing, and permits and all that to get that thing up there. And he said he made this statement. He says God really wanted a statue of his mother on that mountain. And I said to him, well, what about the second commandment? It says, thou shalt make unto thee no graven image. So we had a discussion about that. And suffice it to say, it went nowhere. But we see here that this is a commandment, is it not? All right, now let's look at the next one here. And I didn't mark down the verses here. 5, there we go. Thou shalt not bow thyself to it, nor... That's not what I'm looking for. Thou shalt not make any graven image. Verse 7, there we go. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Let's read that one together. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Now, we do that quite often, don't we? In our culture today. You could turn the radio, the TV, anything on. You could just walk down the street for less than 5 minutes, and somebody has taken the Lord's name in vain. And, used God's name, not talking about Him or not giving Him glory. That's a problem, is it not? And God says in this verse, it says, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. That's what the Bible says. Let's look at the next one. In verse number 8, the Bible says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Let's read that one together. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That means we need to be in church on Sunday. Amen? Now, the Old Testament, they observed the seventh day of the week. The Bible says that if you look here, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. That's patterned after God's creation, all right? He created the worlds in 6 days, and then he rested on the seventh day, and it's a picture of God's finished work, his rest, amen? He did all of his work, and then he rested. He's done. And so that is a testament to the what Jesus Christ would do on the cross. God did all the work. He died on the cross, and when it was done, he said, it is finished. There's nothing left to do. Amen. Praise the Lord for his rest. Amen. We can have this morning. Now, we observe today in the New Testament, we observe Sunday as our day of giving to God because there's a reason, two reasons. Number one, it was the example of the saints in the Bible. Acts chapter 17, they met on the first day of the week. Also, Jesus rose again on the first day of the week. Amen. I was driving down the road, and I passed the Seventh-day Adventist Church on Saturday before Sunday. or before Easter Sunday. And of course, they were meeting on Saturday, and that's fine. That's what they want to do. But I wondered. I just went, what do they do on Easter Sunday? Do they have a service on Easter Sunday? And I'm so glad we observed that Jesus is risen. Amen. And that's a testament why we meet on Sunday mornings instead of Saturdays. All right. All right. Number five. Let's look at the next one, and this is down in verse number 12. The Bible says this: honor thy father and thy mother. Let's read that one together. Honor thy father and thy mother. That's one of the commandments. Amen. It's number five. And so God says to honor your father and mother. There is no conditions in there. My father was a drunk. So do I have to honor him? There's no conditions. God says honor thy father and thy mother. Amen. My mother left and I never knew her. Should I honor her? Absolutely. Didn't Jesus do this very thing? He honored his parents. When he was 12 years old, he stayed at Jerusalem, and his parents came back and found them in the temple asking questions and answering questions, and they said, what in the world are you doing? You're 12 years old. And he says, I am about my father's business, meaning my heavenly father's business. But he consented. He went with his parents, his earthly parents. Isn't that amazing? In John chapter 4, Jesus was at that wedding at Cana, and the Bible says that they ran out of grape juice, and they needed some more. Amen? And so Mary came and got all the guys together and says, you need to listen to my son. Just do whatever he says to do. And Jesus says, he says, woman, which was not a derogatory statement to his mother. It was in the time, it was a good statement to say to your mother, a reverent one. He said, my time is not yet come, nevertheless. And he went ahead and obeyed his mother's wishes. God, Jesus Christ, God of heaven, the creator of Mary, honored his mother. Isn't that amazing? One of the last things Jesus said on the cross was he gave care of his mother to one of his disciples, John. He respected, he honored his mother, did he not? And so we have this commandment. Let's look at verse number 13. The Bible says, thou shalt not kill. Let's read that one together. Thou shalt not kill. All right. So the Bible says you shouldn't kill. He said, well, I'm clean on that one. Amen. All right. Verse number 14. The Bible says in verse number 14, thou shalt not commit adultery. Let's read that one together. Thou shalt not commit adultery. All right. So you say, well, that's not me either. Verse number 15. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not steal. Let's read that one together. Thou shalt not steal. Well, you say, I've never robbed a bank. But if you ever stole time from your boss? Have you? Have you ever taken anything that doesn't belong to you? Well, that's a broken commandment. Verse number 16, thou shalt not bear false witness. Let's read that one together. Thou shalt not bear false witness. We could say thou shalt not lie there. Amen? No lying. And the last one, verse 17, thou shalt not covet. Let's read that one together. Thou shalt not covet. Now, I will I'll ask for a raise of hands because I think everybody's going to raise their hand. How many of you have broken one of those commandments? I know I have. Every one of us, haven't we? All right. The law lays out what God expects from us. These are his expectations from us. If you're going to be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, this is the code of conduct. If you want to be a citizen of America, the United States of America, don't you have to adhere to a code of conduct? Don't you have to make certain promises? Don't you have to adhere to that? Same thing with the kingdom of heaven. If you're going to be part of the kingdom of heaven, this is the code of conduct. This is what I'm going to do. He is king, and he makes the rules. He sets the standards. He has every right, does he not? This is his kingdom, not mine. I'm not the king. He is. If we think God's law to be constricting or maybe overbearing, simply consider being the brunt of all these commandments. Think about that. How would you like to be killed? How about that, you know? How would you like to be lied to? How many of you like being lied to? You just love it, you know? Wish someone lied to me this today because I get a kick out of it, you know? I don't think any of us like that, do we? How many of you would like to be abused? All right? How would you like to be abused somehow? How many of you would like to be robbed? I think all of us would say, I don't think I want to be robbed. I don't want to be abused. I don't want to be lied to. I don't want to have anything to do with this. I don't want any of these commandments, these sins to be done of me, but I don't think I should have to keep them. Well, that's a problem, don't you think? Leviticus 19 and verse number 18 says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. We call it the golden rule. Do unto others is what you would have them do unto you, correct? So God has what we see here is a code of conduct. Now, Jesus, who is the first member of this kingdom of heaven, amen? He's the first one. He's the first fruits, the Bible says. He's the first fruits of the resurrection. He's the first of the kingdom of heaven. He's also the king of it, amen? So Jesus here is the first member. He's the king. He's also the savior of its citizens. And he came to this earth and became a man for the purpose of fulfilling this law that we just read the commandments of. That's what he did. Meaning this, number one, he obeyed the commandments of the law. Jesus Christ himself obeyed every one of these commandments. That's an amazing thought. Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 4 says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. God, Jesus Christ, submitted himself under the law. I will obey every one of these commandments. I'll be put to the test. I will make myself under the scrutiny of this law. That's what Jesus said. Praise the Lord for that. Why did he do that? To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. He, in all respects, yielded obedience to the law. He honored his parents. He sanctified the Sabbath. He prayed. He gave alms. He did that which anyone else did. He obeyed perfectly. He never broke the law in anything. Amen? He was sinless. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 15 says, for we have not an high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And so Jesus came and he endured all the temptations that you have, every one of them, every type of temptation, every temptation that it's as common to man. Amen? And so Jesus came and he suffered all those temptations just like you and I do, but he didn't sin. That's an amazing thing. The second thing here, what this means, is he made good the promises of the law and the predictions of the prophets. All right, so the law is just infused with promises of a Messiah. The law has all these promises that Jesus would come, and Jesus fulfilled every single one of those. I wrote down just a few of them, and there are hundreds, possibly thousands, but I'll give you just a few this morning. Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Aren't you glad Jesus bruised the head of Satan? Right now, today, right now, not sometime in the pie in the sky future stuff, right now, Satan's head is bruised. He is powerless. Isn't that amazing? And I was listening to a message very recently. All Satan can do now, he can't affect you. All he can do is deceive you. That's all he can do. He's reduced to that level. But we often fall for him, don't we? And so we're our own worst enemy. That's what that means. Deuteronomy 18, verse 18 says, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. The Bible says, right back there in the Torah, talking about a Messiah who would come and speak the words of God. His birth was predicted. Isaiah 9, verse 6 says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The Old Testament predicted or prophesied that Jesus would be sinless. Amen? Isaiah 53 and verse 9 says, he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Jesus kept the least of the commandments. Isn't that amazing? He violated nothing. His anointing was prophesied. Isaiah 11, verse number 2, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of fear, and the fear of the Lord. And so that sevenfold Spirit that the Bible talks about in the Revelations was resting upon Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit's anointing. We saw that in Matthew chapter 4, did we not? Where Jesus came to John and says, baptize me. And John says, I'm not even worthy to unbuckle your shoe latch, much less baptize you. And Jesus said, suffer it to be so for now. Let's just obey everything the Father says. So they went down into the water. They, by immersion, baptized Jesus. And Jesus came up and the heavens opened, did they not? And the Holy Spirit, in the form of a dove, came down and rested upon his shoulder. And the voice of God was heard from the heavens. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Amen? And so we see Jesus is anointed by the Spirit of God. We see his ministry was prophesied. Isaiah 61 in verse number 2 says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. Aren't you glad Jesus came to this earth to bind up our hearts? Isn't that amazing? His sacrificial death was prophesied. Isaiah 53 and verse number 4 says, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. We did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. His resurrection was prophesied in the Old Testament. Isaiah 25 and verse 8 says, he will swallow up death in victory. I love those words. Amen. I mean, there's just nothing left. The sting of death is gone. Amen? Praise the Lord. I'm not afraid to die anymore because Jesus has swallowed up death in victory. The Lord will wipe away tears from off all faces. Praise the Lord for that. We have a rest-assured faith. And lastly, his ascension here was prophesied. Psalm 66 and verse 18, thou hast ascended on high. Aren't you glad Jesus Christ sits on the right hand of God making intercession for me? And for you this morning, praise the Lord for that. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts from men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. So we see here that Jesus obeyed every point of the law. Number two, Jesus makes good the promises of the law and the predictions of the prophets. Number three, he answered all the types of the law. We look through the Old Testament and we find types and figures and pictures of things that are to come. Now, let's say that you sinned tomorrow. And there was a temple here in town. And so you went out to the flock. You had a sheep, flock of sheep. Amen. And you went out to that flock and you looked through and found the best of your sheep. And you got that sheep together and brought them, in your sedan right in the back seat there. Brought them over to the tabernacle and you brought them in to the tent. And you met the priest there and you said, yesterday I did this and such a sin. And here's my sacrifice for that sin. And that priest takes and he says some things and he sheds the blood of that animal and burns it upon the altar. Are your sins forgiven? Are they? Can the blood of bulls and goats take away your sins? No, they can't. Who can? Jesus Christ can. That Old Testament sacrifice, bloody sacrifice, can you imagine the Day of Atonement? How many animals were sacrificed in succession? Can you imagine the river of blood that must have been flowing on that day? Can you imagine the picture for a young child walking up to this place and just seeing the sights on that day and the horribleness of our sin? But all that pictured one thing. It pictured our Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ fulfilled all of that. He did not make void, but he made good the ceremonial law and manifest himself to be the substance of all those shadows. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 9 this morning. Hebrews chapter 9. And verse number 9. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 9. And if you notice in verse 8, it's talking about the latter part of the verse. It says, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. So that first tabernacle in Moses' day was replaced by Solomon's temple, if you want to call it that, and then Zerubbabel's temple. And in Jesus' day, it was Herod's temple. But that first tabernacle in verse number 9, it says, was a figure for the time then present, in the which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the sacrifice perfect as pertaining to the conscience. In other words, the priest himself that was offering the sacrifice, he had sins to be forgiven too. And that sacrifice couldn't even forgive his sins, much less the person who brought the sacrifice. It was a problem, was it not? Look down at verse number 11. But Christ, being come an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and of calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Aren't you glad Jesus Christ's eternal red blood is what shed for your sins and my sins? Praise the Lord for that. So Jesus Christ, he did not come to destroy the Old Testament law. He came to fulfill it. He came to fulfill and to answer all the types of the law. And number three here, he filled up the defects of the law. He completed and perfected it. Turn back to Matthew chapter 5, where we began this morning. If the law was a vessel of water, he did not come to pour the water out, but to fill it to the brim. Isn't that something? If the law were a pencil sketch, he did not come to erase it, but to fill it in with beautiful color. Look at verse number 21 of Matthew chapter 5. He says, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. Whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. We just read that commandment a little bit ago, didn't we not? Thou shalt not kill. And so we understand that, but here's what Jesus says, I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. The same judgment in verse 21, in verse number 22, in verse 21 it's for killing, verse 22 it's for just being angry. Because the sin started long before the knife was plunged. The sin started long before the trigger was pulled. It started in your heart, in your mind. And so God says, listen, I came to fulfill the law, to fill it up, to make it better understood, to fulfill it even more than what the scribes and the Pharisees had been teaching. Look down at verse number 27. The Bible says, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. We read that commandment just a moment ago, did we not? Thou shalt not, and we said, well, I have not committed adultery. Well, look what Jesus has to say in verse 28. It says, for I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already with her in his heart. You say, well, I never went over to her house. We never did the deed. You did it in your heart. And so we see here that Jesus came to fill up the defects of the law. I guess we could say the misunderstandings, the loopholes that people had made in this law and the traditions of men. Lastly here, he carried on the same design. The law teaches us the expectations of God. We saw that a minute ago. The law teaches of consequences of breaking the law. That would be the shedding of blood, correct? That's what Genesis talks about. When Adam and Eve sinned, what's the first thing God did? He made them coats of skins. Some innocent animal lost his life to cover the shame of their sin. You get into the Old Testament Torah and you find out that every time someone sinned, a sacrifice had to be made. Some innocent animal, some perfect lamb, some spotless and blemishless lamb had to come and lose its life because of the sin. And so the law teaches us the expectations of God. It also teaches us the consequences of breaking God's law. Christ did not come to contradict that. He came to promote it to the highest degree. The gospel does not repeal the law, it reforms it. We skipped a verse there in Hebrews 9, in verse number 10. It says this, talking about the gifts and sacrifices of the law. It says this, they stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. Jesus came to reform that law. That old law wasn't cutting it because it didn't save anybody. It couldn't save anybody. By its nature, all it did was tell God's expectations. Jesus Christ came to reform it all. Isn't that amazing? He didn't come to repeal it. The gospel is the amendment to the law, that which makes it better or more effective. Therefore, the gospel is that which establishes the law. That's what it means that Jesus fulfilled this law. Therefore, the code of conduct for the kingdom of heaven remains the law of God. It hasn't changed. There are some people that say, well, I love that Old Testament law, and I think we ought to keep it around. And Jesus says, well, I'm not taking it away. I'm not destroying it. There are some people who say, I hate that law. That law is too hard to keep. I wish you'd take it away, Jesus, and give us something else that we... Jesus, I'm not taking away that law. It's still there. I'm not destroying it. I'm fulfilling it. The code of conduct for the kingdom of heaven remains the law of God, and the citizens of the kingdom of heaven are expected to observe it. That's what we're expected of. That's what's expected of us. Notice back in Matthew chapter 5, verse number 18, the second thing I want you to see, and I'm going to move very quickly here. That was the bulk of the message. We're going to go very quickly through the rest of this. Number two, the consistency of the law. All right, notice verse 18. It says, verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle will in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. The word jot, that is the Old Testament word letter. We would have the word, the letter Y today. That's what that word was, that letter was. And the tittle could have been a number of things, but in the Hebrew language, if you've ever looked at the Hebrew language, first it reads right to left, instead of left to right. And so it's backwards, you know. It's weird to read it. But it still goes down the page and then it goes to the next page, but you're reading, you know, this way. And if you look at those and it just looks like hieroglyphics, you know, it looks kind of weird. But there's all these dots and curly Q's and little whips marks and all these different things underneath the letters and above the letters and all that. All that's inspired by God. Any one of those could have been a tittle. Maybe the smallest one, the breath mark. It's just a little tiny, like that. Looks like an apostrophe up above. And it's supposed to, a breath mark. And so God says, not one of those jots, none of the letters, not one of those tittles will ever be passed from the law. I'm going to preserve every one of them. And it's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for God to let one of his words pass away. Isn't that amazing? And so we have a preserved word of God today. Notice the consistency of it. The Bible says in Psalm 119, verse 89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Psalm 119, verse 52, consider thy testimonies. I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever. Isaiah 40 and verse 8 says, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 25, but the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. And so we see that this law isn't going away anytime soon, at least not in my lifetime. It's going to be here for my children's lifetime and my grandchildren's life. For all the time that this world exists, at least, this law is not going to pass away. And I'd say for all eternity, don't you think? And so we see here that, notice the charge. Verse 19, the charge, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now think about this for a moment. We rose hands a minute ago. How many of you have broken at least one commandment in your lifetime? All right. That puts me, it puts you at the beginning of this verse, don't you think? Oh, we've broken. But notice it says, we've broken one of the least commandments. And, you know, I'd say that I probably taught somebody to do it, too, by my example and all these type of things. But I'm still a part of the kingdom of heaven. I'm the least in it, but I'm still part of it. Isn't that something? And then the last part, who is the only one who fits the bill in the last half of the verse? Jesus Christ. He's done and kept every one of those commandments. And no one else in the history of time can ever say that. Only Jesus Christ. And that makes him the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Amen? So we have the charge here. One may say that they've kept 99.9% of the law. God's word says that one commandment broken is enough to make you guilty. Deuteronomy 27 and verse number 26 says, "Cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them." All. Psalm 119, verse number 6 says, "Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect to all the commandments." So if you've broken one of the commandments, you have not respect to all the commandments, therefore you're ashamed. Amen? Galatians 3 and verse 10, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every man that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." James chapter 2, verse 10, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." And so all of us fall into that category. We've broken the commandment, have we not? The last thing I want you to see this morning is the consequences in verse number 20. "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." In Jesus' day, the scribes and the Pharisees were considered to be the most righteous people of all. They dressed the part. They had the good dress. They talked the part. They walked the part. They attended every Sabbath. They gave large portions in the offering plate. They prayed publicly and fasted regularly. They held themselves to a higher standard than even the Old Testament. Think about that. I mean, have you ever read the Old Testament before? You ever read the book of Leviticus? You read that one time and you tell me if you can keep all those laws. It just, I mean, not even obey them, but just keep them straight. To figure them all out, you know. It was said in those days that in Jesus' day, they had a book. And Jesus called it the tradition of men. They had a book, it had 600 some pages to it. And it was listed all the laws that the Jews should keep. Here's a sampling of that book. The first thing, on a Sabbath day, they were not allowed to carry their bed. All right, so what that means is you weren't allowed to make your bed. All right, so you get up on Sunday, it would be work to make your bed, so you're not allowed to make your bed on Sunday. Kids are all excited about that one, aren't they? Yeah, I like that. One day out of the week, I don't have to make my bed. Another one was you're not allowed to make clay on the Sabbath day. So if you took water and some mud and you made some clay and kids over here playing with Play-Doh, you broke on the Sabbath day. That's a big, big no-no. Let's say another one. There was one law, this craziest one I've heard of. You're not allowed to take more than 1,500 steps on one Sabbath day. You ever heard the term a Sabbath day's journey? You know, it's a short trot. Because you weren't allowed to walk. So evidently, the time your feet hit the floor on Sunday morning, you had to count each step. I guess they had a pedometer in those days, you know. 1,500 steps and you're done. Okay, and I'm stuck. How do I get back home? You know, I'm stuck. You know, and that just, it kills me. Jesus went to that blind man and he on the Sabbath day, and he reached down and he made, out of his spittle and the clay, he made clay. Put it on his eyes. He broke the Sabbath day. Jesus did. Not the Bible, but he broke man's tradition, right? That's not in the Bible anywhere. That's man's tradition. And then he said, "Go and wash in the pool of Siloam," which I guarantee you is more than 1,500 steps away. I think Jesus was just saying, you don't have to keep those traditions of men. That's not how you get saved, you see. What an amazing thought. And so in this passage of Scripture here, we see that they held themselves to a higher standard than even the Old Testament. And Jesus referred to these as the traditions of men. But even they were not exempt. Even they broke the least point of the law. Not one Pharisee went to heaven because he had kept every point of the law. It's impossible to do. You can't do it. Therefore, the Bible says in verse number 20, except your righteousness exceed. That word exceed means go far beyond the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. So what God expects is perfection. You say, God expects perfection? Do you really think God wants me perfect? Well, look at verse 48. If you don't believe me, just read it for your own eyes there. It says in verse 48, be ye therefore, and what's that next word?
Perfect.
Even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. Now, some people, I've read commentaries say, well, that word perfect, it means mature. Come on. I mean, there's no way we could be perfect. So what God wants is us to be mature Christians and not sin most of the time. That's what that means. I think the Bible is literal. You think God is perfect and sinless, or you think he's just mature? I think he's perfect and sinless, don't you think? And so what does God expect out of your life today? He expects perfection. That's what he expects. And there are consequences for breaking that law, is there not? There are. Now, in conclusion, the entrance to the kingdom of heaven then seems to be unreachable. How then can I be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven if I have broken just the least? I've probably broken the greatest of these laws. How can I enter into the kingdom of heaven if it were not for one truth? Look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 20 again. The operative word in verse number 20 is this word, your. Look what it says in verse 20. It says, for I say unto you that except your righteousness. That's the operative word there. My righteousness can never cut the mustard. My righteousness will never be where it needs to be. I cannot attain to what needs to be done. If it were up to you, there is literally no hope, right? No hope at all. The Bible says, condemned already. John chapter 3, verse 18. I've already broken. By the time I heard about this, there's no hope. I'm done. I am totally out of the game right now because I've already broken it. If you already come short of the glory of God. But thank God Jesus has already fulfilled the law. Amen. Look down at chapter 6 and verse number 33. Same message, Jesus, later on in his message, he says this. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and what's that next word?
Righteousness.
His righteousness. You see that? There's a big difference between my righteousness and his righteousness. Jesus Christ has fulfilled the law. I haven't. And there's no way I can. I've already messed it all up. But praise the Lord, Jesus has already fulfilled it. He's already done it. He's already swallowed death up in victory. Amen. He lived from point A to point B his whole entire life without sinning. He came on the scene spotless and he was out without blemish and he's spotless and he died and he rose again and he swallowed up death in victory and he has done it. It's all done. And so if I have faith in his righteousness, it's not my righteousness that can save me, for my righteousness is as filthy rags. Only the righteousness of Jesus Christ can make me free. The Bible truth, this is a Bible truth as old as Genesis. It states that simple faith in Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, the sacrificial Lamb of God, results in that righteousness is accounted to your account. The Bible says in Romans chapter 4, verse number 3, for what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Isn't that amazing? That lamb that was slain in Genesis chapter 3, and his coat, that righteous coat that never had known any, it was innocent, was taken off of that lamb and placed upon to cover the shame of Adam and Eve. And just like when Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, that robe of righteousness, Isaiah 40, was taken off of Jesus Christ and was placed upon you. Isn't that amazing? And so I have the robe of righteousness upon me this morning because I've trusted in Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. One verse and I'll close this morning. Galatians chapter 2. Let's turn there. Galatians chapter 2 and I'll be done. Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 20. You say, if that's the code of conduct and Jesus did not destroy it, it's still in effect today. You say, some people have the idea that they have this liberty and they misinterpret the idea of Bible liberty. And they say, well, Jesus Christ paid for all that stuff and I don't have to keep the law in order to get saved, so therefore I can live however I want to. I don't have to keep the law. Well, I'm sorry, the Bible says, even if you're in the kingdom of heaven, that code of conduct is still today. Jesus did not destroy it. I'm sorry. It's still there. That's still God's expectation. He never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? He's immutable. And so the Bible says that he never changes, and so therefore if he hated it then, he still hates it today. If he expected it then, he still expects it today. And you say, well, I don't know how I can do that, because even though I'm a Christian, I know Jesus Christ is my Savior, I find myself falling for my old sin nature every single day of my life. Well, here's the verse for you, verse number 20. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. That does not say the faith in the Son of God. It says faith of the Son of God. It's Jesus Christ who saved me. It's Jesus Christ who can help me live. That makes sense. It's through his faith. He says he loved me and gave himself for me. And so Jesus Christ, I put my entire faith on Jesus Christ, rely completely upon him. I've sinned. I can't do this. I throw myself, God, at your mercy. And I have faith in your Son that he will take me to heaven. And the Bible promise says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. I believe that this morning. Amen. How many of you would say this morning, I believed on Jesus Christ as my Savior. I know for sure I'm going to heaven. Praise the Lord for that. Amen. But how many of us, that same faith doesn't apply to my daily life? You say, well, I step out today, and this morning I fell for my flesh. I did something I shouldn't. I had a thought I shouldn't have had. I looked at something I shouldn't have looked at. I did this. I said an angry word that I shouldn't have said. And the list goes on. That same faith that saved you can keep you living that code of conduct that God wants you to live. Isn't that amazing? I can't do it on my own. Every day, just like when I got saved, not for my salvation. That's a one-time deal. I got that settled. Amen? That's based on his work on the cross, not mine. But on a day-to-day basis, Paul says, I die daily. That's an amazing thought. He says, I'm crucified. There's a crucified life here. I have this old sin nature. I'm like a two-person man here. I have this old sin nature that I just keep crucifying. I reckon it indeed to be crucified. He says, but there's a spirit, the spirit of God that lives in me. And that's what's going to, I just have to yield myself there. It's through the power of Jesus Christ. He can help us live this code of conduct that we're supposed to live. Amen. And so the law has not been destroyed. It's been fulfilled. Amen. And Jesus Christ, he saved you. Why, he can keep you living for him too. Can he not? Praise the Lord for that. Let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer. Lord, thank you so much for your Son, Jesus Christ. I thank you, Lord, that he gave me the finished work on the cross.